Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. How is it possible that God would love us enough to want to speak to us and to hear from us? So let's listen carefully to his words. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. We'll be reading through to verse 18. This you know, that all in Asia have turned away from me, Paul says, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus.
2 Timothy chapter 1, please, my brothers and sisters. Verses 15 through 18. Last Sunday, or the past two Sundays, we were on this same chapter. And we learned five vital ways on how we can stand up and guard God's gospel truth through the eyes, through the life of the Apostle Paul. This passage this morning that we have will give us a reality check on what might happen if you and I stand up and guard God's gospel truth through the life of this person called Onesiphorus. So the Bible says these words, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, and the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Father, please bless your word in our midst. And I pray, dear Lord, that our ears are open, our hearts are receptive. And I pray that our wills will be engaged this morning to obey you, dear Lord. Indeed, to follow you. No turning back. No turning back. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One pastor says this, ministry is a beautiful and thrilling call. And if the Lord has called you to it, there's no other place it should be. But, he further says, be prepared. Why? Because he says rejection will come in its various forms, bringing frustration and doubt in its wake, seeking, if possible, to get you out of ministry. Oh, dear beloved, this is a quote that rings true not only in the past, but even in the present, and I believe even in the future. Our enemy, Satan, the world, and even sometimes the dross of our flesh will be right there at the doorstep. When you serve God faithfully, and times will come that there will be rejection, there will be challenges, there will be loneliness in the ministry, that you, regardless if you're a pastor or not, really, you will be tempted to leave the ministry. But dearly beloved, our series is entitled Fight the Good Fight, Finish the Race, Keep the Faith. So the encouragement here is not to leave the ministry, but to do exactly that. Fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. But yes, there are some realities in the ministry, and one of those is this. And so here this morning, we shall learn the two life realities when you and I faithfully serve the Lord, especially in the context here of guarding God's gospel truth. That's what Paul did. He was ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is that will set forth two realities. Okay? So the first reality is this, dearly beloved. You may experience rejection. You may experience rejection. Look at the words of Paul here to Timothy, his spiritual son. This you know, he tells Timothy, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Short sentence, but wow, very loaded. A very loaded sentence. It was not unknown to Timothy. He mentions that in verse 15. This you know, Timothy, that what? That fellow Christians deserted Paul. When he mentions here all those in Asia, he's not mentioning unbelievers. He's mentioning here the people he ministered to, the people maybe he was on position of leadership with. Maybe he served with them. And among whom here are two people, two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes. This must have been a very painful experience for Paul. Paul faced the height of persecution, ministerial challenges, and spiritual battle alone. Paul mentions, and look at again these words, all those in Asia have turned away from me. Now the province of Asia, dearly beloved, was under Roman rule during this time. This is not the Asia that we know now. Okay, this is not the East Asia that we know now, where I came from. Okay, so in the biblical context, when Asia is mentioned, this is what we call modern day Turkey. That's Asia. It was comprised of four districts: Lydia, Mysia, Caria, and Phrygia. Those four districts. Now we can remember that Paul had gone there in this specific province during his second missionary journey. But Acts 16 verse 6 tells us that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to move further. Look at that. In Acts 16 verse number 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia, one of the districts in Asia there, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's a word. Asia. That's the same place here that Paul mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. That all in Asia have turned away from him. But the Lord led him back to Asia, to this place, on his third missionary journey. I believe you have the maps there in the back portion of your Bibles. We can retrace that. He even stayed at Ephesus for nearly 3 years. Now, that ministerial scenario happens in chapter 19 of Acts. If you want to read that. But Acts 20:31 gives us this fact that he did go there and stay there and ministered there. Acts 20 verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. That was the ministry of the Apostle Paul right there in Asia. So you can only imagine, he was there almost 3 years and he warned everybody. I mean, he preached the word, he encouraged them, he exhorted them, and it was just not a job. It was a ministry from the heart. Look at those words. He ministered to everyone night and day. And not just that, with additional emotional attachment to it. Deep emotional attachment to it. Because he says, with tears. His desire was that everyone will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. His desire is not only that, but to move further on to help them grow in their spiritual lives. And so he gave his life, dearly beloved. He gave his all. He was there with them. When they were going through persecution, he was there with them. When they're going through trials and tribulations because others will reject them, he was there with them. He gave his life for the gospel ministry. He gave his all. He loved them so dearly. That was the Apostle Paul. And for us to read here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that all those he ministered to, all those he loved so much, that he gave his life for them, have turned away from him is such a painful reality. Not one was exempted. All those in Asia. Now the words turned away in the Greek means to reject, to remove. In other words, they removed him from their mind, maybe from their circle of friends. Maybe in the modern day, they unfriended him from Facebook. And not only that, they blocked him as well so that he will not be able to see their posts. Rejected him, removed him. And the third aspect of this turning away is they deserted him. Deserted him. Before, they were there together serving the Lord. They would go from house to house probably. They will do Bible studies. They will pray together. They will do the Lord's table together. But now, anything with the Apostle Paul. They just want to be far away from him as possible. And we know why. We know why. The context here, dearly beloved, in chapter 1 is not being ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of Christ's prisoner. So what were they doing? They were ashamed of Christ. They were ashamed of the messenger of Christ. And they were not willing to share the suffering in the gospel work. All those in Asia. But interestingly, dear beloved, the verse ends with Paul mentioning two specific people. Two specific people. Phygellus and Hermogenes. So among the deserters, among those all who rejected Paul, turned away from Paul, were these two men. And one author said, about whom we know nothing but their cowardice. Wow, what words. Because indeed, if you look at the Word of God, if you research these two names, you will not find them ever again, anywhere else in the Bible. Isn't it a staggering thing that, yes, you're mentioned in the Bible once, but it's just a very bad context that you rejected the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of God to the Gentiles. That's where your name appears. We know nothing about these two men, but their cowardice. They left Paul. Now, could it be that they were the ones that Paul was hinting at in chapter 4, verse number 16, when Paul says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Were they included in this, you think? May it not be charged against them. Most probably. Maybe yes, the ones he mentioned, all in Asia, and these two men. These two men. Oh, dearly beloved. I'm sure when Paul wrote this verse, verse 15, pain just strikes his heart all the more. Because again, these are people that are dear to him. People that he considered family, brothers and sisters. This is a sad reality that still happens today. And if you stand to guard God's word, God's gospel truth, you may go through these kinds of painful reality. We have a term for that nowadays, especially in the social media platforms. We call that cancel. You will be canceled. In other words, you'll be blocked. You will be spoken against. You will be negatively looked down upon. and people will discredit you. People will even have will smear whatever ministry you may have. Spurgeon experienced rejection. He fought against discouragement and depression and loneliness. One historian said Charles Spurgeon is considered perhaps one of the greatest preachers in the history of all Christianity. While other pastors were preaching how to be good Christians, Spurgeon countered by simply preaching and behold Christ's glory and to be saved. Through joy and sorrow, Spurgeon felt the weight of ministry and at times would even collapse. In so much discouragement, people needed to escort him out to be rested and restored. He would at times become very depressed, and at times he could hardly do anything to the point he could not even read the Bible. Spurgeon would drown himself in tears, and people feared he would never preach again as he blamed himself for feeling the responsibility of ministry weighed him down. The reality of discouragement did not get better for both him and his wife. Both of their health began to fail to the point in 1869, Spurgeon felt such terrible pain that he thought a cobra had bitten him. He was suffering from gout during this time. Spurgeon dealt with many other illnesses that drew him into a greater depression that he had to take frequent vacations away in France. Spurgeon was hated for his biblical convictional voice, that he was disdained by the Americans and was invited and was not invited back to speak in the country. Spurgeon fought against the false teachings at the brink of neo-orthodoxy that denied the inerrancy of Scripture, as the Bible was no longer inspired by God. This period was called the downgrade controversy, in which Spurgeon was forced to resign from the network of other pastors from the Baptist Union, including his students from his pastor's college who turned against him. During a busy schedule, the stress of ministry, the loneliness that taunted him, Spurgeon as much tried to find rest at home. He had to let go of many of his duties, and Susie, his wife, became the anchor in prayer as he faced the reality of loneliness in ministry. Dearly beloved, in the ministry, as you serve the Lord, people may desert you. Even the most faithful of Christians, of friends, church members that you have been with for all of your life, they may even reject you. They may abandon you at the height where you believe you need them the most, where you're at the very heat of the battle. You may feel lonely. You may feel weak. You may feel depressed, as Spurgeon did, unappreciated, and hopeless. That's the reality of the ministry. It can be tough. All those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But dearly beloved, I shall not end this note in a melancholic minor key. Because by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, we must rise above the downward spiral of the fruits of rejection. You should not stay there, wallow there, and be sorry for yourself. Paul did not do that. He experienced this and more. If we go to different passages, Corinthians and others, you know he experienced more than what we have just read here. But he did not stay wallowing in that scenario. He indeed, dearly beloved, was able to fight the good fight, finish the race, and kept the faith. How? How can we do that today? Maybe you're experiencing that today. You have serving the Lord God many years and you have been having these bouts of rejection, maybe of loneliness, maybe of troubles in the ministry, and no one is there. Well, first, stamp in your mind that rejection is a normal part of the Christian life. It's a normal part of the Christian life. Your situation is not an isolated issue. Paul tells the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and he reminds us today that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Common to man. All challenges, temptations are common. In other words, you're not the only one experiencing that. And unless you remind yourself about that, unless you stamp that in your mind, you will go through this dark cave of being sorry for yourself. I'm alone. You know, nobody understands me. No, dearly beloved. Stamp in your mind that rejection is a normal part of the Christian life. But the verse continues that, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You can bear it. Not because you're strong, not because you're mighty, because the Word of God says God is faithful. God is faithful. And He will not allow, you see that? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, dearly beloved. So stamp in your mind that rejection is a normal part of the Christian life. Once you stand on God's word, once you defend the Bible, once you preach the gospel, listen, it will come. Rejection will come, especially from the world first. Now, of course, you will be shocked sometimes. Whoa, my family? Whoa, my church family? Whoa, my best friend is a Christian? Yes! That may happen. That may happen. Because again, it's a normal part of the Christian life. Paul was rejected. Remember, Demas also forsook him. If you look at chapter 4, verse number 10. Let's start with verse 9. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, and only Luke was with him. Dearly beloved, it's common. It's natural. But did not Jesus also experience rejection? Our Lord Himself, from the very man He discipled for 3 years, He walked with him, talked with him, ate with them. He showed them miracles that they haven't seen in their lives. He has impacted their lives. He brought them to many places, preached with them, taught with them, loved them. But at the heat of Christ's imprisonment and captivity, where were they? Dearly beloved, if Paul was rejected, Christ was rejected, how much more we Christians of today? But Christ already warned us of this. The world will hate you, right? Not because it hates you, but it hated me first. Hated me first. So, dearly beloved, stamp in your mind that rejection is a normal part of life. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Yes, you're entitled to feel pain. You are. We are human beings. Yes, you cry. Yes, you go to your room, you cry, you kneel beside your bed, and you pray, and you cry. And you talk to your wife, and you both cry. And you pray some more. talk to your friend, and you cry and you pray some more. That's normal. But stamp in your mind that rejection is a normal part of Christian life. Second, shut off your ears from the lies of your flesh. Because during that time when you're rejected, the common attitude is to be vulnerable. Because I mean, you're hurt. You know? You're in pain. So sometimes you don't think clearly, but you must. You must. So you shut out your ears, not just your physical ears, but your spiritual ears from all the lies of your flesh. In other words, never give in to your emotions, especially if they lead you into wrong, unbiblical thinking. Elijah had a victory. God caused him to have victory when God just... fire on that altar. But Jezebel wasn't happy, especially when he killed all those prophets of Baal. And Jezebel said, I will run after you and I will kill you. And instead of Elijah standing strong in the Lord, well, fear got hold of him, most probably. He was overwhelmed with the idea this most powerful evil woman in the land is after him. And you know, one of the things that caused his depression, you can go to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 for this. But you can see the pathway here of Elijah. He did a lot of different things that I believe contributed to his further depressed state. But one of the things that he did was this. After he learned that Jezebel would kill him, he left. He was alone. But also, he said, look at 1 Kings chapter 18. You know what he said to himself? He listened to his emotions. Look at what he said here. In verse number 22 of 1 Kings chapter 18. Then Elijah said to the people, this is what he believed, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Most probably he was already toying with this idea. He was thinking about this already. I'm alone, I'm alone, I'm alone. I'm the only prophet left of the Lord, but Baal has 450 men. But dearly beloved, this is a lie. You know why? Because in the next chapter, 1 Kings 19, verse 18, God needed to correct him. Correct his wrong notion and the lies that he was trying to believe. Look at verse number 18 of 1 Kings chapter 19. Yet, God tells him, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Dearly beloved, when you're rejected and you're in pain, sometimes you don't see the truth. That's why you need to shut out of your ears from the lies of the flesh. Don't let your emotions get hold of you. You can never trust your emotions. You need to go to the truth, the Word of God. And sometimes the psalmists do this often. You need to preach to yourself. You need to remember all of the sermons you have heard, all of the things you have learned from Sunday school, all of the devotions you did, and you need to preach to yourself, especially when you're tempted by your own self to doubt God, to leave the ministry, to just soak in your depression. Yes, it's good to have a biblical counselor by your side, but he can't be there every single minute. And sometimes you go home and you're alone. You're doing the dishes. You're about to sleep. You're doing your backyard work. And that's when exactly the temptation to listen to the lies come in. What do? You preach to yourself. You preach to yourself the Word of God. You talk to yourself, no, I will not listen to that. The Word of God says, no, I will not give into that. The Word of God says, No. I will not quit the ministry. The word of God says. Shut off your ears from the lies of the flesh. Sometimes our worst enemy is me. Because I cannot run away from my heart. And because you know where everything comes out from? The heart. So shut off your ears, your spiritual ears, from the lies of the flesh. But number three, stand on God's promises. Stand on God's promises. Number one, stand on His promise of His presence. Doesn't He tell us in Matthew 28 that I will never leave you? That I will be with you? And even that verse ends with a big amen. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. In Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 31, verse number 6. Joshua, the new leader of Israel, here is being encouraged by Moses. And Moses told him, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Yes, these words were given to Joshua. But this is also given to us today. The Lord will go with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The promise of His presence. Remember, you're not alone. Number two, the promise of protection. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you. That's the word for protection there. Guard you from the evil one. The Lord will protect you, my brother. The Lord will protect you, my sister. Even though the world rejected you, the Lord is there to give you His protecting arms. Isaiah's words are also very comforting. Look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse number 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Are you a servant of the Lord this morning? If you're a servant of the Lord, this is your heritage. And the righteousness is from me. And this is not just any person saying this. This is, says the Lord. He will protect you. Oh, and Psalm 46. How can we not recite Psalm 46? Psalm 46, verse number 1. Most of you can memorize this. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Dearly beloved, stand on that. When everybody deserts you, remember, God will protect you. He promised that. But also remember the promise of God of power. Didn't Paul remind Timothy of this here in our very chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. God has promised us power. He will empower you, even though you know you're very hurt and you're there sitting and as if you cannot rise above it. You gotta jump out of it. You feel like there's a heavy weight that pins you down, that you just stay there. Dearly beloved, that's a lie. Because you have the power of God in you. You can come out of that state. You don't need to stay in that depressive state. Psalm 37, 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. If you're still there as a minister of the gospel in your depression, in your wallowing state, it's not because God is powerless. Because you and I chose to stay there. It's our choice. Because the word of God is clear. God has the power to save you. He saved you from your sins. How can we not save you from that state? But also, dearly beloved, stand on God's promises that He will provide someone. People. People. Person. For Paul, this was this person, Onesiphorus. Now, before we jump into this, I'd like to encourage you, if you have a Christian spouse, that's your first. That's your first blessing that God's given to you. And I hope that spouses here this morning, please be reminded that yes, as you go through life, sometimes the rut, the schedule, the procedures, all of these things that just go on and on and on and on can take you away from that opportunity to minister to one another. You know, you're just busy with life, with kids and all that. But don't forget that you're a blessing to your husband. You're a blessing to your wife. You're the first blessing who will be there to encourage and comfort each other when there's rejection in the ministry. You know how I knew that Sue was the one for me? Because when we were dating and I was going through tough times in the ministry, there were a lot of things happening in the church. And it was just a difficult time. Oh, God sent at that specific stage of my life this young lady who was also in ministry and who just consistently, constantly encouraged me, prayed for me. And I said, Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, she's the one. She's the one. Husbands, wives, remember to be there for each other when this happens. Now, if you're not married and you have a Christian family, that's your blessing as well. Kids, teenagers, you can also experience rejection, you know. When you share the gospel to others at school or when you're standing for the right, people may reject you. Classmates may do that. And who is your first person to run to? Of course, your family. Nowadays, it's so sad that kids don't talk to their parents anymore. They don't have conversations anymore. They don't have meaningful chats anymore. They're always in their cell phones. And they go into their house, shut their door, go to their room, and shut their door, and then nobody talks to anybody. They just go down and eat. And then even around the table, they just be in their cell phone or do whatever. And then just... Kids, remember, teenagers, your parents are God's blessings to you, especially if they're Christians. So if you experience rejection, they're the first ones you should go and talk to. Share the pains. And I'm sure they will be so happy to pray for you, to encourage you. Parents, please don't miss that opportunity with your kids. But at the same time, of course, the third blessing of a group of people is the church. This family that we have. Who else can understand what it is to be in the ministry and to be rejected in the ministry? Of course, we, all of us here in the ministry. That's why here, Paul highlights one person. And this is our second point. Yes, you may experience rejection, but in the ministry, if you are faithful, you may encounter dedication. Look at this. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. For when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Paul encountered dedication in the person of Onesiphorus. Now, both Paul and Timothy knew this man and his family. That's why Paul told Timothy here about Onesiphorus. And he didn't really give a lot of information about Onesiphorus because we believe Paul knew that Timothy knew Onesiphorus. In fact, he also greeted, he also asked Timothy to greet the household of Onesiphorus towards the end of the letter. So both Paul and Timothy knew Onesiphorus. Is it possible that he was a deacon in the church at Ephesus? Because, well, the word here ministered that Paul used in verse number 18 is our Greek word for deacons. Was he a deacon of the church? Maybe. It was also possible that because Onesiphorus' dedication to Paul, he traveled from Ephesus to Rome to minister to him. Now, in the context here, we realize that Onesiphorus had a challenging time finding Paul. You read that here. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously. Why does he need to seek for Paul very zealously? Because it was hard to find Paul. It was not like, you know, if you go to the Philippines there and you go to the prison, there's only one prison in our city, in the little city. And anybody can point you to it. And you can just go in there and you can just log in your name, okay? And then leave your cell phone, leave anything in your pockets and everything that's sharp. And then you put it in a cubby, in a cabinet, and you go, and that's it. And you talk to the person there, right wherever you are allowed to talk to him. It's not like, it's like that. There were a lot of prisons in Rome. And most probably because of some political or religious hands on Paul's imprisonment, they made it hard for any friend, for any relative of Paul to come and find him and minister to him. It was hard. That's why Paul says here, he sought me out very zealously. Paul knew the difficulty that Onesiphorus went through to find Paul. But Onesiphorus did not give up. He might have gone through persecution too. He might experience it too. Oh, you're Paul's friend. There might be some danger to his life too. But again, he did not stop. He did not. Until Paul says, he found me. Oh, can you imagine the reunion? The reunion of Paul not having maybe have seen any friends for a long time, and it's Onesiphorus walking through the dark dungeon hallway. And Paul is like, who is that? And Onesiphorus looking at Paul, maybe dirty and so scrawny. Maybe with a long beard because he's not able to shave it. And maybe just ailing with a lot of pains and diseases, and just ran to him and hugged him. And maybe Onesiphorus said, I found you. I found you. And maybe hugged each other for minutes. And I don't know how long he was given a time with Paul. But dearly beloved, Paul says he was refreshed by this person often. He was not ashamed of Paul's chain, and he ministered to him, even at Ephesus, in many, many ways. What a blessing this man to Paul. This is dedication to another brother. Oh, how I wish we have that same dedication for each other. So Paul prayed, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. That's in verse 16. He also prayed specifically for Onesiphorus in verse 12. Oh, I mean in verse number 18. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. What day is this? I believe this is the day that he also mentions in verse number 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And this is also the same day as mentioned in verse number 8 of chapter 4. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. and not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. What is this day? When was Paul praying for this mercy for Nicephorus on that day? This is the day when Nicephorus will face the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his works will be assessed, will be judged through fire. And Paul says, oh, may the Lord grant mercy to him, that he may receive the reward that God will give him. In other words, Paul was asking the Lord, Lord, grant the righteous reward that Onesiphorus deserves from your kind and loving and just arms. That's what Paul was praying for Onesiphorus. Oh, dearly beloved, Onesiphorus lived up to the meaning of his name. What's the meaning of his name? Prophet bearer. Or useful. He was truly a useful prophet-bearing brother. One author said, ministry indeed is lonely. As we are ministering to many people in the flock, pastors, ministry leaders, deacons are constantly pouring into the lives of so many and so often receive little in return. However, there are truly few men you can trust that become lifetime friends. Pray to God. He will send you a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And there, I believe, you will encounter dedication. So the challenge this morning to us here as we read Paul's letter here, chapter 1, and discovered who this person is, Onesiphorus, and also these two other men. Challenge is this. Are you going to be a channel of rejection? Or are you going to be a channel of dedication? When tough times come, and the ministers of God, the faithful men and women of God, would need someone there with them to encourage them, will you be there to reject them? Or will you be there to dedicate yourselves to them? But on the other side of the coin, maybe this morning, you're a minister of the Lord who is suffering from rejection. You're suffering from loneliness in the ministry. It's been tough. It's been years. You feel unappreciated. May I encourage you, brother and sister, that the Lord's presence is with you. His protection, His power, and listen, also His reward. Your labor is never in vain in the Lord. So press on. Press on. We are at the heat of the battle.